Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to see you again this Sunday. Our scripture lesson today for the sermon, yes, it is promised, comes from Romans chapter 10, the first 13 verses. I heard a story this week, for all you fishermen out there, about how hot it is and how dry it is. And in this little town down south, it had dried up. As a matter of fact, if you drive across the Potomac River's down, well, it ain't now because it did rain, but for a while the Potomac River was down, and Monocacy, all of them. And this little town down south, late in the afternoon, one of the residents would drive by every day with a couple of buckets in the back of his truck filled with fish. They watched this go on every evening, and they were stunned because the other fishermen were out there trying, and they wouldn't catch nothing. So the sheriff caught wind of it and decided maybe he'd better go see what's going on. So he called up to him and said, "Hey, Murphy, I want to go fishing with you today." And Murphy said, "Well, Sheriff, come on." And they went out for a while and they got in the boat, and the sheriff didn't say anything. The only thing that was in the boat was a net and some buckets. And a box. No rods, no reels, no lures, no nothing. Well, he figured he must have some lines down, so they waited. And they got way out there in the middle of the deep water, and Murphy was talking to him. Didn't say a word, finally reached in the box, opened it up, pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit it, and threw it in the water. And the sheriff was looking at him, and it went off, and Murphy went around gathering the fish up. And the sheriff began to get after him. "Murphy, man, you cannot do this. What is wrong with you? You can't fish like that." In the meantime, Murphy reached down, caught another stick of dynamite, lit it, and handed it to the sheriff. And the sheriff's sitting there watching. He goes, "What am I going to do now?" And Murphy said, "Well, you got two choices. You can sit there and keep talking, or you can shut up and fish." Hey, you know what? Y'all don't have to laugh. Last week, my good friend Randy Gaber on the comments on YouTube was still chuckling over hardened criminals. So I know I'm funny to somebody. Our scripture lesson today comes from Romans chapter 10. For the sermon, yes, it is promised. Paul writing, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses described it in this way: the righteousness that is by law, the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As no difference, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let us pray. Father, add weight to this. Take the jumbled thoughts that I had, that you gave me, that you have now formed into a sermon, and make it make sense. Make it go forward. Make it lift up. Make it raise up, Father. Not from me, but from you. Let us be strengthened by it. Let us be ready to take our daily walk and come to know Jesus every moment. In his name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Quote. I'll put my glasses on for this one. Quote, "Love your family Spend time and be kind and serve one another, for tomorrow is not promised and today is short. I'll quote that again. Love your family. Spend time and be kind and serve one another, for tomorrow is not promised and today is short. I've never said something at the end of that so wrong in my mind. The last part of that statement is wrong, wrong, wrong. Now, before I hurt anyone who might be listening to that going, well, Paul, let me be clear of my line of thinking. This past week, 13 military lives were taken for no reason. None. It served no purpose except to spread hate. Gone. And it hurt. And the pain is tough. And I found myself listening to a lot of people that talked about it. And this quote popped up. And I heard it. And I listened to it. And I sought it out. And I thought, well, man, that is really beautiful. That is just something. And it stuck. And then suddenly, I started to ponder on it. And I thought, well, they're wrong. They couldn't be more wrong when they say tomorrow is not promised. They're wrong. In his book, When God Was Taken Captive, the associate pastor of the Second Baptist Church in Houston, James Deloach, wrote this. He said, I am not a connoisseur of great art. And I can identify with that line right out of the gate. I don't know much about art. Thank goodness I married an art minor who, whenever I'm looking at art, tells me what I'm looking at. You know, that's a good thing. Unless it's pictures of tractors and steam engines and such. And then it's just art. He says, I am not a great connoisseur of art, but from time to time, a painting or a picture will speak really clear to me. It'll make a strong message. And some time ago, I saw a picture of an old burned-out mountain shack. All that remained was the chimney. The charred debris, which had been the family's sole possession, lay smoldering in front of them. In front of this destroyed home was an old grandfather, dressed only in his underclothes, and a small boy clutching a pair of patched overalls. It was evident that the child was crying from the streaks on his face. And beneath the picture were the words which the artist felt the old man was speaking to the boy. These were simple words. And yet they are strong and professed a profound theology and a philosophy of life. Those words were, quote, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." James goes on to write, that vivid picture of that burned out mountain shack, the old man, the weeping child, and those words, God ain't dead, keep returning to my mind. Instead of it being a reminder of the despair of life, it has come as a reminder of hope. He writes, I need reminders that there is hope in this world. In the midst of all life's troubles and failures, I need mental pictures to remind me that all is not lost as long as God is alive and in control of His world. Yes, it is promised. Now, I know I'm probably still not making any sense. Because the fun thing is, for you guys on that side of the camera, and of course, I can't see your faces, so I don't know. But I know that when I'm traveling along my journey of mouth, when I'm rolling through these sermons and I'm starting to make my point, and people are looking at me and they're trying to get ahead of me, and I have one that comes in every Sunday morning, Marvin, I'm about to talk about you. Now, I would turn that camera around if I had my way. Marvin comes in every Sunday morning that he's here. And he walks in with the bulletin in hand. And he walks up and he goes, I think I got it figured out. And I always laugh at him. I'm like, well, what's it about? And Marvin usually goes, I'll tell you when you're done. That's a pretty good statement, ain't it? And I look out, I know that right now I'm not making my point clear because I'm looking at faces going, and I'm sorry, but sometimes When things are so simple and so clear and so direct to me, I get frustrated when they're not to everybody else. It is my lack of patience, and I am overrun with a lack of patience. It is probably my greatest downfall, because I'm better than I was, but I get frustrated because it's so simple. It's so clear to me. And when I hear something like that, and I hear people that I think are smarter than me, and they are, but they're espousing stuff like this, I'm thinking, you are wrong. You're telling people something that's going to confuse them. And I'm not telling you this to hurt you, because it just... G.K. Chesterton said these words: hope means hoping when things are hopeless. That's when hope works. Or it is not a virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope becomes a strength. That's when you reach in. That's when you grab on. That's when you start looking for the answers. That's when you start wanting to know something. And Paul's laying that out today in this letter to Romans. Now, the beautiful thing is, with Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, with this family, is I can be as honest and direct and straightforward as I want to be. And usually I'm honest and direct and straightforward about my failures. Because there is a list that if I dropped the scroll open here, it would go from here to Chambersburg. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with Paul's letter to the Romans. I've read the book of Romans. And I'm telling you, there are times in reading that book, I'd sooner shut my hand in the car door, because that'd be less painful. It just doesn't always, it's hard to read. And when I was setting up with this sermon and starting to wonder about it, this scripture popped. It's unusual I get that to have that happen. It just stood out. He starts off by talking to his brothers, the Israelites, those who are not paying attention, those who would maybe live by the quote, tomorrow is not promised, so we just got to be kind to everybody. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That lead-in to that scripture, to that chapter, is powerful. He's looking right at them saying, you don't know God. You're not saved. And yet we get chastised when we sit there and say to somebody, have you professed the name of Jesus Christ? No. You know him. Well, I know who he is. And I'm okay with it. I'm going to meet my maker. I'm going to make my way to it. No, you're not. But it is promised. He says, for I can testify that they are zealous. What he goes on to say is, they were strong, they were powerful, they made no bones about who they were, but their zeal was only based in knowledge that they had at that moment. See, they didn't pay attention to Jesus. He goes on to write it. They didn't understand that when the righteousness was right in front of them, they didn't want to submit to that because they wanted it their way. They wanted to walk around and say things were their way. And Paul, in writing this, in verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Who believes? Who believes? Who in this room believes? Say amen.
Amen.
Right. Yes. It is promised. In verse 5, he says, Moses describes it in this way. He goes on to say that the man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. And that's hard to understand and read, but he's using Moses' farewell in Deuteronomy. You see, in this study Bible lays it out so clearly. I want to share this with you. It says, Christ has provided our salvation through his incarnation, coming to earth and his resurrection, coming back to dead. God's salvation is right in front of us, and he will come to us wherever we are. However low, however lost, however full of despair, he is right there. All we need to do is accept and respond to the gift of salvation. That's it. Paul writes on, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. We know it's there. Each one of us, in our own way, somehow, somewhere, sometime, for some reason, professed it. We got to the end of our road at that moment. That's all I can take. And our eyes were opened. I proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. And we all know that journey. For some of us, it was just a short time ago. For some of us, you did it when you were young, 5 years old, 10 years old, I don't know. You came to that moment where you decided, I got it. Jesus Christ is real. I believe in him. I take him into my heart. And you were baptized. But there are those who know it's right there, and for some reason won't come near it. They will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. That's how simple it is. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You say it. When somebody says, you go to church? Yep. Why? Well, because. No. You say, I go to church, or I walk that way because Jesus Christ died for me. That's the confession. When people ask me, how in the world did you change? Because he died for me, and I finally figured it out after 30 years of preachers yelling at me, preaching to me. Whole family full of them. Lots and lots of books and libraries that said, Jesus Christ died for my sins. Lots of books. Did I pay attention to them? No. Why? Because this is a poured block of concrete more often than not. And that's okay. Because eventually it cracked open. And because of that, I know what is promised. Promised. And I know what is not promised. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It made me almost cry when I read that the first time. Will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. No difference. We are all the same. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses on all who call on him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved. That's called a promise. That's called a covenant. You can put whatever words you want on it. I unfortunately have a limited vocabulary. I know what I know. I'm not a walking thesaurus. I married one. It keeps me straight on that kind of stuff. But the center of all of that is from 10 to 13 in those verses. You will be saved. Father, you're lost. Father, I know now. I get it. Jesus Christ died for me. I believe it. And I'm going to say it. You're saved. No. Well, okay, I want you to go out and find a dove. And I want you to go find the fresh fruit of a fig tree. And I want you to get an olive and a grape. And I want you to put them on a stone. And I want you to dance around in a circle 3 times. And put your left foot in, take your left foot out. You know, none of that. I heard you. I got you. I'm left-handed. Write your name down. Right there. Yes. It is promised. I want to be real clear that I absolutely disagree with the statement, tomorrow is not promised. But we have to live like we mean it. Halford Lukic, I guess I'm pronouncing his name right, wrote in a book called Unfinished Business that one night at dinner, a man who had spent many summers in Maine, fascinated his companions by telling of his experience of a little town called Flagstaff. The town was to be flooded as part of a lake for a dam which was being built. In the months before it was flooded, the people, knowing what was coming, stopped working on the town. All improvements and repairs to the whole town were stopped. What was the sense of painting a house when it was to be covered with water in 6 months? Why repair anything when the whole village was to be wiped out? So week by week, the whole town became more and more bedraggled, more gone to seed, more woe begone. Then he added by way of explanation, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power and hope in the present. I submit that us Christians need to continually live with the knowledge that we could be flooded out at any time with full faith and full showing that Jesus Christ is real. That's what our job is. And you don't have to be fancy about it. You just have to be ready. You're sitting down there, hey, I've been working with you and I heard that you are a Christian. Yes, I am. What's that mean to you? Well, I was a wretch. I asked for his salvation. I asked for his forgiveness. And he gave it to me. And now I know that my home, that my time is secure. How can you know that? And there you go. Hey, I was watching you. I've been watching you. You say a prayer at lunch. When everybody else is talking, you may not seem like it to everybody because I've seen what you do. You kind of put your head down and you might be rubbing your eyes just so you don't make a big showing of it. Why do you do that? Because you are thanking God. Well, why are you doing that? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what's that mean? There you go. Yes, it is promised because we accepted it. The verse says it. Everyone who calls on the name will be saved. Look, everything hurts. I was telling Wendy the other day, I get fed up with the way my knee gets sometimes. But for some reason lately, I don't know if anybody's noticed it, I used to have to sit down about half the time I was up here. But lately, it's been feeling better. I don't know why. Maybe I did hit it with a hammer by mistake the other day. Maybe I knocked something back into joint. Now, that's not what happened. Well, everything hurts. And when us believers, see people who cannot, will not, do not get Jesus, it hurts. I have friends that I remain friends with that will not see it. And they've seen what it did to me. And maybe that scared them, you know. Paul the drunk, Paul the partier, Paul the absolutely crazy man who did just about everything bad. And now look at him. Maybe that scares me a little bit. And it hurts us that we have people in our lives that we so desperately want to know Jesus Christ and we can't get them there. Not your job. Not this time. Your job is to keep living your life with faith. Keep your house painted. Keep your improvements made. Keep living that life. Keep espousing that promise so that those people see it. You may not be the one that gets them there, but I'll promise you, you're the one that dug the furrow for them to be planted in. And maybe they won't. It's tough to know and to live through so much pain. And I know I say it every Sunday, but it's the basis of all Christianity. We cannot lose faith. We cannot lose hope. We have to live that way. Why? Because it's promised. Isaiah 43. I'm going to have this scripture printed out and I'm going to put it somewhere so I can see it. The first three verses. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. That's a promise. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's a promise. When God says, I am your Savior, bank it. I still want to be real clear. I still disagree with that statement. I don't like it. Tomorrow is not promised. Because I know something. I'm going to tell you the truth. When I started to read this, it choked me up. And I'm in the book you're not supposed to go in. Get in Revelation 21. I'll wait. Revelation 21. I want you to listen with me. Because yes, it is promised. Paul, we're going into Revelation. Isn't that? We're not supposed to do that. There's a cover here. Look, there's a cover here. There's a cover here. God says, read from this cover to this cover. You're not going to understand everything you read. But you keep reading it. When it's time for you to understand it, I'll let you understand it. Revelation chapter 21, in the 9th verse, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to and said to me, come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Roll down to verse 18. The wall made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the wall were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedonite, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth sapphire, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it. Pay attention, nor will anyone who does shameful or deceit, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I saw some of you echoing those last few words. That's a promise. I want to explain why I got so frustrated. I don't like that quote. Tomorrow is not promised. I think people that are doing that have not come to know Jesus Christ yet. Because you, in essence, are saying tomorrow is not promised. Oh, I get it. They're absolutely right for the most part. Be kind to one another. Help out. Serve one another. Do what you can every day, for the time grows short. But when you say tomorrow is not promised, if you're a Christian saying that, you lost something somewhere along the way. You're about to let your house be flooded. You're about to give up hope. You're not paying attention. Because tomorrow is promised. Maybe not here. My tomorrow, your tomorrow, Everyone's tomorrow is promised. Yes, it is promised. It's promised that one day we are leaving here. Might be tomorrow. Might be in the next couple hours. I don't know. Might not be for another 50 years for some of us. But our tomorrow is promised. Because the moment that we are called home, our tomorrow and the next day and eternity is promised in this, from this book, in our city, in the New Jerusalem, to be beside our Savior, to live forevermore, to walk in those gates and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to know that the toil is over. Yes, it is promised. Tomorrow is promised for those that have accepted and believed in Jesus Christ. Paul writes it as well. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For, quote, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Today, now, tomorrow, forever. Yes, brothers and sisters, it is promised. While some may believe tomorrow is not promised, I, Paul and Leatherman III, believe in the Son of God, believe that Jesus Christ came forward and saved me like He did you, like He will do you, and has given you tomorrow and the next day, maybe not here, but there. Yes, it is promised. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for reminding us not to lose hope, to keep our faith strong, to keep our building ready, regardless of what is coming, to show the world that we walk a different plane. We walk with Jesus. Keep our faith strong for those who do not know Him, who have not accepted Him, for those that are still struggling with the world, with its ways. Keep our faith strong, Father, as we continually pray for all of those souls that have not come to know yet. Yes, it is promised. Tomorrow is promised. Not here, but there. Pray, Father, that we are driven and compelled to serve one another, to love, to try to be as patient as we can, to be kind, knowing that we will fail, knowing that our salvation was given to us freely without any kind of work or ritual or whatever, that wherever we are lost, You are there with us. And let us tell the same to those out there that struggle. Thank You, Father, for the promises that You gave that will never, ever, ever be broken. May God keep each and every one of us through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Savior, now and forever. Amen. As we close out, our bench is open. On that side of the camera, as I say every Sunday, if you're lost, find someone. If you cannot, get a hold of me. But no, yes, it is promised. May God bless and keep you. Thank you.